everybody. Tonight is action-packed with judges. Up to now, what we've seen happening is Israel has been going through their falling away from God repentance cycle, just back and forth, and God keeps raising up a judge to judge Israel. What we're seeing now is complete anarchy. So after Samson's death, it jumps straight in, and there's a phrase that's repeated three times through 17, 18, and 19. And it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. All right? So this is evidence that Israel has fallen to the wayside so far that everyone is doing what they want to do, and things are just getting really bad. So they're crumbling in on themselves ultimately. But tonight, before we start looking at Judges 17, 18, and 19, I want to start by reading the words that Paul wrote to the Romans. And so I'm going to read out of Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. In the Pew Bible, that's pages 1090 through 1091. And what I want you to see as we go through these chapters tonight, this is kind of a teaching time, just so you can your eyes can be open to what's happening. Everything that we're going to talk about tonight is because of idolatry. Everything. All right? And so this is what Paul has to say to the Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in their lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for revealing truth to us, even the evil truth of what idolatry does in our lives and the places that it can take us, Lord. And God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and I ask tonight that you just open our hearts, that we may take in your word tonight, that we may apply it to our lives, that we may not sin against you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Alrighty, so Paul's got some pretty stern words which he is discussing with the Roman church about the Gentiles, all right? But what we see happening here is exactly what we see happening with the Israelite people in chapters, well, all throughout Judges, but specifically tonight in chapters 17, 18, and 19. And so there is that editorial shift. If you'll look with me in 17:6, in Judges, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then again in 18:1, in those days there was no king in Israel. And then in 19:1, in those days there was no king in Israel. All right? So what the editor of Judges is doing is setting up for us this knowledge of this anarchy that's going on between the tribes of Israel. So at the beginning of Judges, God is telling them to go in and purge the land. They have the promise before them to go in get rid of every evil thing in the land, every person that is not of themselves, to eradicate the altars, to tear down their pillars, to do away with it, and claim the land fully, all right? And they've not done that. And so they keep falling into that sinful idolatry, falling away from God, and then repentance. And God has been raising up judges to judge Israel and to lead them, because they're just a very lost and hardened people. They're not getting the demands of the covenant. They're thinking they can do it on their own, and they're falling into these idolatrous paths. And so, with no king in Israel, I want to walk you through what anarchy is looking like between the tribes. And so we're going to start in 17. And again, tonight, this is just kind of a walk through the text because there's so much going on. But we hear about this man named Micah. And Micah is living in the hill country of Ephraim. And he steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, this is no small amount of silver. This is grand theft larceny is what this is. Okay? And he returns it to his mother, probably because he heard the curse that his mother put on this silver. His mother knew that the silver was gone. His mother cursed the silver. And probably Micah was in proximity to hear the curse as it was being uttered. All right? And in this time, and even today, there's a lot of superstition with verbal curses. All right? And so Micah takes that to heart, comes and confesses it to his mother. It says, "Mother, I'm the one who took the silver. Here it is. I have it." And then she immediately puts a countermeasure out and blesses Micah to kind of offset the curse that she had just placed on the money. She didn't want that evil, the curse that she had put on the evil for the thief, whoever took it, to fall on her son. So she offsets it with a blessing. And then she does something very odd. She wants to ensure that that blessing comes to fruition. So she consecrates that silver to be made and cast into an idol for their home. And so Micah has the silver cast into an idol, and he orders one of his sons, or sets up, ordains one of his sons to be the priest over this idol and over their home. So you see the idolatry taking place here. God says, don't make anything, graven image out of anything created. Don't have any other gods before me. And here we see Micah failing to do that. If you look, actually don't look with me. I'm going to just read you Deuteronomy 12. I don't want you to flip over there and get lost. Deuteronomy 12, this is what the word of God says. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down their carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. So Micah is completely disregarding the words in Deuteronomy, the law. He's completely disregarding what God has established and ordained as the norm for worship of himself. And so he's making this idol, and he's making this shrine in his home, and he's hired his son to be a priest for them. And then the story goes on to tell us that this wandering Levite comes up, and Micah hires him, employs him to be the priest. And so if you know anything about the Levites were the priestly line for Israel. So we have this wandering Levite who's looking for work, and he's pretty much prostituting himself out spiritually. And Micah hires him to be the priest over his home. Takes his son out of the picture, and now he has a Levite. So he's good with God. Okay? So that's kind of the mentality that he's thinking. I've got one of God's priestly line in my home, serving my family. I'm good to go. Completely disregarding the word of the Lord. And then we look at the Levite, who has prostituted himself out spiritually, and he's serving false gods. He's serving this silver image, this silver idol that Micah has made. And so there's all kinds of things that are just going on here that show the utter and complete state of anarchy that's going on. Everybody's doing what they feel led to do. Everybody's doing what is right to their own eyes. And the story gets a little deeper here. We look in chapter 18, and the Danites show up on the scene. And this Micah is not left just as a quick little excerpt in the Bible. The story unfolds that the Danites, who originally did not take advantage of going in and purging the land and claiming what was rightfully theirs, they did not do that. The Danites are one of the tribes of Israel. So they did not go in. They were not strong enough to defeat the evil people, the Canaanites and people that were in the land. And so now they send 5 spies to go to the hill country of Ephraim to look for land that they can possess and call their own. And so that brings Micah back into the picture, because they show up at Micah's doorstep. Excuse me. They show up at Micah's doorstep, and they go and ransack his home. They take his gods. They take all those idols that he had made, and they take his Levite priest and leave him with nothing. So this is a man who has set up these false gods, hired a priest who is doing terrible things for the priesthood in God's name, and then they steal all that. And I want you to look with me in 18:22-26. This is Micah's response. So those 5 spies went, searched out the land. They actually heard the Levite, and they recognized his speech. They confronted the Levite. The Levite tells them that they have blessing on their task. They go back and bring an army of 600 men back to this hill country to take over Micah's shrine and idols, and also a city nearby that we'll talk about in just a minute. So in chapter 18:22-26, it reads, "And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, 'What are you doing?' And they said to him, 'Keep quiet, put your hands on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, or to the priest, or be a priest to a tribe and clan of Israel?' And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, 'What is the matter with you, that you have come to such a company? You've come with such company.' And he said, 'You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me, what is the matter with you?'" So pretty much what you're seeing is Micah is bawling like a baby. Everything that he's made, notice he's the one who made it. The gods that he made, the gods that he controls, the Levite priest that he controls has been taken from him. And he's saying, "Why have you done this? What do I have left?" And the Danites' response is, "If you knew what was good for you, you would shut your mouth and turn away." And that's exactly what Micah does, because he knows he can't overcome this army of 600 men. But it doesn't end there. The Danites then go to a city called Laish, and slaughters this city. And the Bible calls this city quiet and unsuspecting. Okay? So their original goal of going in and driving out and purging the land of evil, they take it out. What they're doing is trying to be opportunistic. And they find this city that's not even seeing it coming, that's unarmed and unready for battle. And they're going in and slaughtering everybody, not even giving them a chance. They burn the city down, and they rebuild the city and name that city Dan after the father of their tribe. Okay? And then what do we see happening with those idols that they stole? They consecrate the temple and put Micah's idols in that temple, and that Levite priest serves in that temple. So where's God in all this? Where is Yahweh? Where is he? They have completely disregarded Scripture. So they are getting deeper and deeper and deeper into their sin. And that's what we're seeing here. So this anarchy that's going on, this lack of leadership in Israel, and this every man doing whatever he wants and feels led to do, we're seeing that turn to evil. And that evil is not only the idolatry that's taking place, but if we look in 19, and this is where we're going to spend a majority of the time, in chapter 19, we're going to see this evil displayed. So if you'll look with me, 19:10 through 15. So at this point, another Levite comes on the scene. And his concubine, they have an issue with his concubine. Some texts say that she was unfaithful to him. Some suggest that she was just very angry with him. Either way, she went away and fled to her father's house. And this Levite goes after her to seek her to bring her back into his company. And so this Levite, when he reaches the father's house, the father is very excited to see him and very hospitable to him. And he keeps him there to stay with him for several days in a row. And finally, after the fourth day, I believe it is, the Levite says, "No, I can't stay. I've got to go." And so he takes the concubine and his servant that's with him and his donkeys that are laden with all their supplies, and they leave out for the Levite's home. All right? And that brings us to 19:10. But the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite of Jebus, that is Israel or Jerusalem. He had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine was with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." And the master said to him, this is the irony here, the master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah." And he said to his young man, "Come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or Ramah." So here's the irony. This Levite understands that the hospitality that these Gentiles, these pagans could offer them was nothing compared to what the hospitality his own Israelite people should offer him. And so he chooses not to stay at at Jebus, the city what was then Jerusalem. He chooses purposefully to go on to a city named Gibeah. That's the city they reached first, so that's where they stopped because the sun was down. And during this time, you didn't travel at nighttime because it was way too dangerous for robbers and thieves and just your own security for your possessions and your life. So they stop at Gibeah, and they enter into the city, and they stay at this. As soon as you enter the city, there's this large open square where all the visitors come, and they stand. And typically what happens in the Middle Eastern culture, and to this day, from what I understand, it's very similar. Hospitality is expected, okay? Hospitality is expected. And so this Levite, his concubine, and his servant come in at nighttime into the city gates, and not one Benjaminite comes to offer him any kind of hospitality. So there's evil there. You see the selfishness that's going on and the pride and the carelessness that's taking place. But it only gets expounded because what happens is an old man from the Ephraim hill country who had been working out in the fields outside of the city and was actually residing at Gibeah comes in into the gates at nighttime, sees them in the courtyard, comes up to them, approaches them, and offers them the hospitality that the residents, the natives of Gibeah, would not offer them. So they agree and go to this man's, the place where he resided within the city. And this is where it gets dirty, disgusting, and just makes you want to throw up. Because this is probably one of the most evil-laden texts in all of the Bible. Look with me in 19:22 through 25. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door, and they said to the old men, the master of the home, "Bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him." And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Bring them out. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do to them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. How horrible is that? the host is calling out, my brothers, don't do this evil. And they don't listen. And so he snatches, the Levite snatches this concubine who is considered his property at this time and throws her out to these dogs because of his own selfishness and his own security and his own safety. The host offers his virgin daughter. He's willing to give up the virginity of his daughter to these slimy, nasty men who want to do nothing but evil just for his own head. Where's the love of your neighbor in all of this? This is blatant evil. Blatant evil that is taking place here between the Israelites, God's chosen people, the people that God rescued out of Egypt, the people that God led around in the wilderness for 40 years and still provided for every need they needed, whether it was manna from heaven or water from a rock. And you see how their idolatry has led them into this grimy pit of sin, to where whatever, if you notice with me, look in 19:24, it says, violate them and do with them what seems good to you. If you look back at 17:6, it says, "What everyone did whatever he wanted to do." And now this host is saying, do what you want to them, just don't do it to us and my guests. Okay? That's a pretty powerful statement. He abused her. They abused him all night. And the illustration that I kept coming to when I was reading this, you ever been in a dirty kitchen or a dirty bathroom and you flip the light on and roaches go everywhere? That's exactly what the men of this city did. They were out all night in the dark, sinning against God, sinning against this woman, terrorizing this woman, terrorizing this man who was a visitor in their city. And when the dawn comes, they scatter like the trash that they are. But it doesn't end here. It doesn't end here. Because civil war is coming. And that's what the rest of Judges talks about. And I'm not going to get into a lot of it right now. But a lot of you in here know about the civil war we had in America. And a lot of you in here understand the different sides and different opinions to why that war was created. This war that's about to start between the tribes of Israel versus the tribe of Benjamin is started in a very awkward way, a very bloody and gory way. So look with me in Judges 19:26-30. And as the morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was, until it was light. And her master, this is the Levite now, this is the concubine who had been thrown to the dogs, and she's been able to make her way back to the house. Then her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, get up, let us be going. There was no answer. Then he put her on a donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from this day, from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak. And so we can dive into the morality of this Levite man for doing what he's done to his deceased concubine. We can dive into the morality of this Levite man for not standing up and protecting those things that God had given him, whether it was physical property or whether it was a concubine or whether it was a wife or a son or whatever. We can dive into all kind of moral issues in these chapters, okay? But what I want you to see right here is how he uses this as propaganda to start war. This is a Levite who is a corrupt man, okay? He threw his concubine out to dogs. And now he's going to take her, cut her into pieces, into 12 distinct pieces. And I was just thinking about that. If you cut here, 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 That's three pieces, three pieces, three pieces, three pieces. That's 12 pieces. You send that out to the tribes as a statement that retribution is coming. Okay? So he's using this woman's body as propaganda to create a war against a very evil thing when the actual evil that is resulting, that is forcing all of this other evil, is the evil of idolatry. It's kind of like things we fight here in America, like with gun violence. We have a lot of people who want to restrict gun usage, but they're not addressing the violence issue. Okay? The violence issue with people's minds is the issue that's causing death and murder and all this stuff. Here, the issue of violence with this rape and the homosexual tendencies and everything, the debased mind is coming from not knowing who God is and refusing to believe what God has told them. All right? So civil war is coming. But tonight, I mean, this is we've been talking for almost 30 minutes. So I'm gonna wrap it up. But what I want you to take away from tonight, from these three chapters, I encourage you to go home and read these three chapters, because there is blatant evil. These are warnings not only to the tribe of Israel, but these are warnings to us in our lives, because idolatry breeds evil. That's why the first two commandments given to Moses have to do with God's sovereignty. And they are, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God has given over Israel at this point in their history over to their sins. And whether it takes a civil war to purge that, or whether it takes a whole lot more, and if you know anything about Israel's history, there's a lot of destruction and there's a lot of death and there's a lot of purging the evil from among themselves. And it's coming because their hardened hearts will not allow them to see and believe what God is telling them. So I ask you tonight, are you believing what God's telling you? Because if you've got idols in your life, it may not be a graven image made out of sterling silver, but it could be a lot of other things. It could be pornography. It could be the internet. It could be someone that lives across the street from you. It could be a multitude of different things that you have made into an idol in your life. And then it's just a breeding ground for sin. I ask you to purge it. That's why we have the cross. That's why Jesus came, because it was obvious with the Israelites, there was no saving ourselves. We are sinful creatures, and the sin of idolatry is just an explosion waiting to happen. Explosion of evil waiting to happen. It doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tough message tonight that you had given us. So God, I just pray that your spirit comes on us and helps us digest what has been said for your glory, God. That we understand the weight of not having other gods that we bow down to on a daily basis. God, we love you and we thank you for the light of truth that you sent in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his sacrifice and the perfect life that he lived and the resurrection from the dead, that we might not have to be slaves to the sin that we own, God. Lord, we love you and we just ask a special blessing on this business meeting coming up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.